Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15, and Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead. That was the previous chapter. Jacob was the father. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, quote, verse 17, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Unquote. Actually, this particular section is really a commentary on Romans chapter 12, and we'll turn there a little later on. This declaration of these 10 brothers who have been evil towards their brother Joseph in their past lives, they're full of hatred, envy, jealousy, as you remember, threw them in a pit, sold them into slavery, prison, and so forth, make a statement now that's a lie. This was not said by Jacob before he died. But the brothers were frightened out of their wits. I want you to see this very slowly. The 10 brothers are looking at life from the human viewpoint. They impugn Joseph's motivation. They thought that after their father, Jacob, died, that Joseph, up to this time, had been very kind unto them, but after his father died, that he would take them into custody, put them in the Egyptian torture chamber, and give them a slow death. Now the brothers figure that their father's, Jacob's, death will remove any restraint that Joseph has. I want to tell you something. It's really amazing how people do not know people. Here are 10 brothers, and they don't even know Joseph, what he's like. Joseph is nothing but gracious and noble. Now they're impugning his character. You know, it's really, as you go through life, you meet people. And you think that people know you, and yet they turn around and say things about you that you know they don't know you, or else they wouldn't say those things about you. They figure here that the only reason that Joseph is holding back vengeance is because of the fact that their father is still alive. And so they come up with this thought pattern. Joseph will hate us, they say. Now there's a very important principle here for our thought pattern. Remember, Proverbs says, as a man thinketh, so is he. The word man doesn't necessarily mean male. It's talking about mankind, includes women also. They judge Joseph by themselves. Instead of using the criterion of grace. In other words, we have hated Joseph. We have envied him. We have maligned him. We have been jealous. Now that dad's dying, he's going to get back at us. See, they didn't know Joseph at all. You know, it takes a small person to judge other people by their own thought patterns. They're believers. They're born again. By this time, all of these 10 brothers have been evangelized. And so obviously we would call them believers who are carnal. They're out of fellowship. And when you're out of fellowship, your thought pattern is human viewpoint. A lot of times it's satanic viewpoint. And they're not thinking divine viewpoint at all. And so they say, here, Joseph will hate us. So first of all, they judge Joseph by themselves. And whenever a person does this, he simply reveals his own leanness of soul. If you judge others by what you do in a set of circumstances, Of course, it often reveals what you're thinking. These brothers are saying, in effect, if we were Joseph, you see, we would kill at this point. Father is dead. So we assume that he would do this to us. In other words, here are 10 believers who think in terms, modern terms, dog eat dog. They don't understand anything about the grace of God. They have no nobility of character which comes from grace. And so they're judging Joseph. Joseph will hate us. See? And he will requite us all the evil we did unto him. And so they come up with this story that they said, Dad said that you're supposed to forgive us. So they're judging him. Because this is what they would do. Because they're small. They're what we call lean-souled, carnal, petty believers. And they have this great area of sin in the mind, mental attitude sins. They're jealous types. They're the type that are filled with self-pity. They feel sorry for themselves. They're the types that are very vindictive. And they find it easy to hate someone else. So they're very small, petty people, but they are believers. And as a result, they judge Joseph. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not, lest you be judged. Romans 2:1 and Romans 4:4 commands us not to judge other people. We have three passages. Matthew 7:1, Romans 2:1, Romans 14:4. And it says, if you judge someone, you will get triple compound discipline. The worst discipline you could ever get in your life is judging people. It's a boomerang. Often when people judge others, it's simply a question of their own smallness of soul. And here's the point. We often impute to others our own motivation from our own area of weakness. But you see, Joseph did not have this area of weakness. We studied all the different tribes and the different people with the areas of weaknesses. Joseph was a strong believer. Joseph was a mature believer. And they didn't simply understand Joseph at all. A carnal believer will never understand a mature grace believer. And they'll just impugn that person from their own thinking. If the situation had been reversed, these 10 brothers would have undoubtedly taken vengeance on Joseph after their father died. In other words, they're just telling Joseph what they would do. And I want you to notice something here, that all during this time, Joseph keeps his eyes on the Lord. He habitually looked at life from the divine viewpoint. Joseph lived oriented to the Word of God because he was occupied with the person of Christ. And his reaction to this, as you will see, is one of grace. Perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, characteristic of weak believers to impugn the motivation of others. I don't know if you have been maligned or impugned. I don't follow you around. All I'm telling you is a principle, but you haven't lived until you have been. And when you are, see, the whole point that I'm trying to get to is don't get on their level. Don't retaliate. See? Put it in the Lord's hands. You know, I use this expression I learned a long time from some country boy. Let ignorance eat them up. Eat them up, ignorance. And don't get in there. It's very subtle because it's natural for you when you are impugned or maligned, and you happen to be innocent at that time, see, to really get back, you know, it's easy to do. Well, remember, it's a characteristic of weak believers to impugn the motivation of others. And that's why they're afraid here. And they're afraid that Joseph will now kill them because this is the way they think, and this is the way they would act. Weak people measure other people by themselves and not by God. And therefore, weak people never find nobility in others because of their evil criticism and their thinking and their harboring of resentment about Joseph. And so this, they impugn his character. And so we read in verse 17, Joseph wept. Really interesting how that the smallest expressions in the Bible have the greatest depth. Like Jesus wept. And Joseph wept. You know, there's a whole principle about weeping. I've heard people throughout the years, one guy said weeping is bad, another guy says weeping is good, and they fight each other. And you know, they forget to take in the whole council and take the weepings in a different section and put it together. Why did Joseph weep? I'll tell you why he weeped. Because he realized that here were 10 of his brothers who were believers. And here are 10 brothers who have not grown in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. They're still babies. They were saved but had human instead of divine viewpoint. And this made them petty, weak, non-growing in grace types. And these 10 believers are typical of many believers today in the 20th century. We know that at least 3 of these brothers lived some very wild lives before they were saved. We know some descriptions from what we studied. And I've noticed something about some believers who were hellraisers before, and then they get saved and immediately they turn respectable. And then they put on some whitewash, you know, self-righteousness. And they begin to look down their nose at someone else. This fits the pattern of some of these guys. And they're the first to condemn. And they always judge people by this small, petty, mean mental attitude. So these 10 brothers are full of vindictiveness. They're full of sour grapes. And they expect everyone to act as they would act. You know, kill, torture, retaliate. See, that's their whole motivation. And Joseph weeps. Why does he weep? Because he sees his brothers as they really are. Jesus Christ also wept when he saw his brothers as they really are. 10 carnal believers, not interested in the grace of God at all. Not treating people in grace, but attacking and maligning and being vindictive and retaliatory. And Joseph here was never disturbed about his brothers when they were unsaved, as he is disturbed about them now when they're saved. Why? Because they're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to the Lord. And he can see something that the Egyptians cannot see. See, they're in Egypt. And here's an opportunity for a witness. And Joseph can see something that the Egyptians can't. He can read their minds at this point because they have revealed it to him. And how did they reveal it? Notice, they sent a messenger. They didn't even come themselves. They're afraid that they were going to be killed by Joseph. Did they know Joseph? No. Would you be afraid of Joseph? No. Joseph would be like a warm fire to be around. So they sent a messenger and they said, now Dad said before he died, don't touch us. And Dad didn't say that at all. Jacob, in the last 17 years of his life, as we have studied, in the sunset years of his life, grew up spiritually. He matured. And he understood that Joseph was a strong man. And that Joseph was strong in grace. And he understood that Joseph was one person on the face of the earth who would not return evil for evil. Jacob knew that about Joseph. And he knew that he would only return good for evil. And that is the grace of God. See, Joseph was a great man. Joseph was a mature believer. Joseph was filled with nobility. And his 10 brothers were small, petty, carnal, baby, believing type believers. Now in our day, we have a similar situation, but because the tragedy is that there are too many believers like these 10 brothers. Too many believers who are self-righteous, who have a facade. They have a front of self-righteousness. They judge only externally. They only look on the outside, but who inside has this type of a thought pattern of hatred or hostility or jealousy or pettiness. See, and they lied. And Joseph knew that they lied. The father, Jacob, never said anything like this because he understood his son, Joseph. And so Joseph wept. And it exists today as it did then. Time hasn't changed one bit. And there are all kinds of weeping in the Bible. Most of the weeping in the Bible, I would have to say, is negative. But on the positive side, weeping sometimes expresses joy and inner happiness. Like weeping at a wedding. That one always gets me. Do parents question? Do parents weep because they're getting rid of a child or gaining a son? I can never figure that one out. I wonder, ask the father of the bride sometimes. But people do weep because of happiness, and that's one of the characteristics of women. Why are you crying? What's wrong? I'm happy, you fool. You know what I'm talking about. But most of the weeping found in the Bible is negative. Most of the weeping found in the Bible is a sign of weakness. Weakness not because a person cries. Weakness because weeping emphasizes that the criterion for that individual is emotionalism rather than the word. In 1 Corinthians 14, there's a passage there in the Greek that commands that ministers have control of themselves and never weep. So beware of weeping preachers, unless it's Jeremiah. Weeping often emphasizes nothing more than just bitterness or frustration. And many times in the Bible you have the phrase weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. See, that's the unbeliever and torment. And that's the weeping of frustration. Weeping is also associated with hysteria. Therefore, a majority of the time when you find weeping in the Scripture, it is negative. Now, three times during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ wept, and you can't say that's negative. At the tomb of Lazarus, that indicates compassion. That's positive. He wept over Jerusalem because they were about to go under the fifth cycle of discipline, and they are refusing the only one who can deliver him. And he's standing there, and they rejected him, and he's the only hope, so he's weeping over Jerusalem because they wouldn't come under his wings so they could be delivered out of that dilemma. Then he wept on the cross, because he came into contact with sin. For the first time, he was perfect and sinless. And then sin was poured out on him. And in all of eternity, in all the time of his incarnation, he came into contact with your sins and my sins, and he bore them in his own body on the cross, and that's why Jesus Christ wept. But many people today are impressed by tears. I heard someone say that there's a preacher down the way that has a great heart. First of all, he pointed in the wrong area. That was one. And then he said, he has a great heart because look at the way that he weeps. Yeah, he weeps, but he has no content. And a person who's on the verge of a nervous breakdown weeps. And that weeping preacher is now a weeping car salesman. So the weeping and the uncontrolled weeping is the first sign of a nervous breakdown. And this guy didn't have a heart at all. He had a body that was about to go under, and it went. So watch your tears. There are some legitimate fields for weeping. Pain is bona fide. Circumstances of compassion certainly, definitely has a place. But today there's a false teaching, many false teachings. And one of them is that weeping is a sign of spirituality. But remember, spirituality is the filling of the Holy Spirit, period. There are actually people in Houston who are saved, and they say if a person doesn't weep, they're not spiritual. Well, unbelievers weep. There are a lot of unbelievers that are weeping today in Atlanta. No, Dallas, Lord. And anything an unbeliever can do is not spirituality. See, spirituality is a supernatural way of life, and anything an unbeliever can do has nothing to do with spirituality. An unbeliever can give up smoking. That's not spirituality. An unbeliever can stop drinking. That's not spirituality. An unbeliever can weep, and that's not spirituality. An unbeliever can give, and that's not spirituality. Spirituality is a filling of the Holy Spirit. When God the Holy Spirit controls you because you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if a person doesn't weep, that doesn't mean they're not spiritual. But I'll tell you this, weeping is a good excuse to live by your emotions. I know women who weep get everything they want. You know, pout, it helps. But we have Joseph weeping. And his weeping is bona fide. He's saddened by the fact that his 10 brothers have not grown up spiritually. They're saved. They're born again. They're children of God. They represent the Lord Jehovah before the Egyptians. And they have a testimony and they have a witness. But obviously, these things that are going on in their mind and this attempt to lie in this situation and to deceive because of fear will not bring glory to the Lord as ambassadors. Not every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing glory to the Lord because of mental attitude sins. Hatred, jealousy, vindictiveness, bitterness, retaliation, you see. We don't preach on those things because no one talks about them. It's always smoking, dancing, drinking, going with the girls on the beach and the bathing suits. Now Joseph has to stand in the gap here. He's got 10 believing brothers who are carnal, mental attitude sins. So Joseph has to comfort them. He must take them and talk to them just like little children. And so he does it. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and he said, "Behold, we thy servants." I want you to notice something about verse 18, which will help you with people. Here it is right here. First of all, they're trying to kill him and assassinate him and sell him into slavery. And now they're bowing down before him. They're kowtowing to him. Notice them here. These were the strong men who threw this boy in the pit. And now they're all bowing down, kowtowing to him. They're crawling for their lives, as it was. And the one thing they haven't accepted or understood is the grace of God, as far as concerning it after salvation is concerned. So they have a lot to learn about the lesson of grace. Verses 19 through 21, Joseph expresses God's grace. Verse 19, first of all, Here we have the concept of putting faith in the Word of God, or claiming the Word of God, so that you can grow in grace. Verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. Now, that's another one of those verses that very few people quote. And what does it mean? What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, this phrase means, am I in the place of God, means that Joseph has put the whole matter in the Lord's hands. Years ago, Joseph took a step of Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn there, please, verse 17. It's a great passage on spirituality. When he says, am I in the place of God, which means this is the Lord's prerogative. I haven't taken God's place. God has the prerogative here of judging you or disciplining you. He said, I'm not going to stand in the way of God. I'm not in the place of God. So in Romans 12, verse 17, we have the principle of what Joseph is saying. Verse 17, he said, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's Romans 12, 17. The word recompense is a present tense. It's a Greek word. It means pay back or retaliate. And so it says, literally, do not retaliate to anyone, present tense, continual, evil for evil. Now, what does that mean? Well, when someone does something wrong against you, you don't retaliate. Because it means hostility, it means bitterness. You don't have time on your life on this earth to carry any mental attitude sins towards any believer of hatred, or bitterness, or jealousy, or hostility. There's no place for it. Life is too short. All you do sin. It's funny. Guys work out in the spa and they run around Memorial and all this stuff, and if they have mental attitude sins, bodily exercises profiteth just a little, but godliness in all things. And godliness is a filling of the Holy Spirit. So you can exercise from today to tomorrow and you can have biceps like the Hulk, and you run around with mental attitude sins and you will destroy your physical body. Because as a man thinks, so is he. And it's interesting. Because what goes on in your mind overflows to your soma. A new word for you. Soma. Soma is the Greek word for body. And they have the Greek word psychosomatic. Psycho means thinking, and soma is body. When you say someone is psychosomatic, see? Psycho is for the thinking part of the brain. And soma is a Greek word for the body. So what goes on in your mind, psycho, soul, flows into the body. So when you hate people, when you're jealous towards people, vindictive, when you try to retaliate towards people, you start to destroy yourself. Self-destruction. Physically speaking, you're committing suicide slowly. Now, Joseph is a great man, see? He's a great believer. He's a mature believer. And because he is, he doesn't carry around any hatred. He hasn't for years. He doesn't hate his brothers. He isn't going to take vengeance on his brothers. He put the matter in the Lord's hands. He followed the principle of casting all your cares upon him. He committed his way unto the Lord. Because he knew the Lord would sustain him. And he knew that the Lord would never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now listen, there isn't anyone in this life who you have come into contact with who has wronged you in some way that are worth hating. You only lower yourself to their level, you get down to the lowest common denominator. And there's no command found in the Word of God for us to lower ourselves to mean, petty, smallness of those who are vindictive, those who hate, and those who try to hurt other people. Life is too short for that. It's nice and relaxing not to have to hate anyone. It's nice not to be jealous of anyone, not to be hostile towards someone, not to be in some system of retaliation towards someone. It makes it the most relaxing, wonderful thing in the world, because with it comes peace, inner happiness, inner beauty, and a dynamic testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened? Joseph turned this matter over to the Lord a long time ago. Romans 12:17 says, "Do not pay back anyone evil for evil." The word man is anyone. So don't retaliate. Have you ever noticed this? I've seen it worked out many times. Someone does something awful to you that's terrible. Maybe it's a tongue situation or a gossip. And it may be even physical. When you put it in the Lord's hands, have you ever seen what happens? The Lord always fights on your side, because the battle is the Lord's. And the things that happen to that type of person are unreal, because the battle is the Lord's. And the misery that comes to them is unbelievable. The whole point is, don't get in the Lord's way. You can never do as good a job as the Lord can, especially when someone who has wronged you. Because that's why he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." Every time someone has a marriage difficulty and talks about it, usually what they do is try to bring down upon someone else divine judgment, get them involved in judging in the case. You shouldn't talk to people about your difficulties in marriage in the case, unless it's a case of coming to someone for advice who is qualified. See, when you run around, you tell people about your problems and your domestic problems, you run around, you malign your opposite number, it's the same thing again. If you have problems in marriage and the other party is hurting you in some way, or maligning you, or runs around and talks about you, or tries to make you out an awful person, well, what do? You don't say anything, you just put the matter in the Lord's hands. See, once you put it in the hands of the Lord, you trust the Lord to take care of what others the matter is, and you forget about it. And when you put it in the Lord's hands, it's amazing how the Lord turns out and solves the problem. See, the greatest area of sin among Christians today, outside of the mental attitude, is the tongue. Now, one of the signs of a noble person, and one of the characteristics of a gentleman, for example, is Joseph. A gentleman is a person who, above all, you know, you often think of a gentleman in as far as courtesy towards women is concerned. But a gentleman is a person who will never malign a woman. Any woman will never say anything about them. If a woman is a harlot, you see, he'll not talk her down. A gentleman is a person who never maligns a woman, no matter who she is or what she is. That's a sign of character, see? We find men maligning women all the time. You're just cutting their throats. We find women maligning men, and they're just cutting their throats. Joseph was noble. Joseph was a tour. Joseph was a great man. And he didn't harbor any hatred. He didn't harbor any jealousy or bitterness or hostility towards his brothers. They think he's full of bitterness and hatred, but he's not. His mental attitude is relaxed all the time. He weeps. And they didn't know it. So why did he weep? Why, he wept because they didn't know anything about him. They didn't know him. He has loved them all these years, and he's held no malice towards them. And they didn't realize it. They thought that the only thing that was holding back the hand of vengeance was the fact that their father Jacob was still alive. Now Jacob's dead, so that they're sure that they are doomed. But all of these years, Joseph has loved them, and they didn't even know it. The same thing is again true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you, and you don't even know about it. And he's making love to you through the Word, and people don't want to get into that relationship with him. You know why they didn't know it? Because all of these years they were judging Joseph. And they were thinking that Joseph was just like them. See, when you have that attitude, you can't tell if anybody loves you or not. But now they're groveling before him. They've got their faces down in the dust, verse 18. But Joseph followed the principle in verse 19 of pay back no man evil for evil, which means he put it in the Lord's hands. Every time you, as a believer, have anyone who is hostile towards you, anyone who has anything against you in any way, you put it in the Lord's hands, and you leave it there. New Testament, 1 Peter 5, 7. Old Testament, Psalm 55, 22. And this is a part of the great peace that comes to the believer, and a part of the stability that comes to the believer. And it is the principle of never to retaliate. Never to pay back in kind. Never to think hostility and hatred towards anyone. Well, see, that's what's the most wonderful thing in the world. That's what's so great about Joseph. But till you get there, you're only a half of a person. But with a relaxed mental attitude, it's the most fantastic thing in the world. Now look at the next verse in Romans 12. Verse 18 says, provide things honest. Literally, the Greek language says, provide nobility in the sight of all men. The word honest is nobility. So the translation is a little vague. It's stronger in the Greek language. Provide nobility in the sight of all men. Now that's a verse and a half. So this says, Romans 12, verse 18, that every believer is supposed to be noble. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, the divine viewpoint in the mind, this will produce true nobility. And true nobility in the human race. This was the aristocracy of the human race. Those who are habitually controlled by the Holy Spirit live in the Word. That's true aristocracy. Aristocracy is not something that results from physical birth. You're born in DuPont's family. I think that's aristocrats, the upper 300. Aristocracy is something that results from a new birth. Nothing ever results from the old birth. You can't be an aristocrat of the old birth. But there are only a few aristocrats around amongst those who are born again, because there is very little of growing in grace. There's very little of people being controlled by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word in that person's life. But here is a command in Romans 12, 18. It's a command to all believers. Provide nobility in the sight of all men. Now, how are you going to do that? Notice context here. Now, the nobility, what does the man see? The other person can't see the thought pattern. But what you thought is love. And the thought pattern is grace. And the thought pattern is free from jealousy or hatred or hostility or bitterness. And when the thought pattern is free from those things, that is obvious to other people. And so you provide something for the rest of the world to see, which is a part of a fantastic testimony. You provide nobility in the sight of all men. That's what Joseph was doing. And nobility, get me, destroys any hypocrisy in life. Man by nature is a hypocrite. You know, you've heard the guy that you've witnessed to, and you say, well, you know, you ought to come to church. Oh, there's hypocrites there. You know, where aren't there hypocrites? Show me two people, and I'll show you one of them will be a hypocrite. Whether it's business or sports, why just relegate it to the church? Man by nature is a hypocrite because he thinks hatred and smiles. He thinks jealousy and praises. See, that's man. He thinks ego and recognizes someone else's ego by attainment. And often among people we have the mutual and the admiration society. And people gravitate to people who compliment them, to people who flatter them, to people who stimulate their ego. And so man seeks from his fellow man recognition. And by recognition, I mean praise and approbation. And still people have what they call fellowship and friendship and love. It's often nothing more than two neurotic people clinging together, trying to stimulate each other's ego. And that's not Christianity. And when it's a case of marriage, you know, some of the great marriages in the past that the movies put out, the Hollywood type of the ideal couple, and they cling together, and they stimulate each other's ego, and then they run out of gas, and then they hate each other, and then it falls apart, and everyone is so shocked and so surprised because it was the love of the century. The Mutual Admiration Society has just disbanded for the rest of the year. And they no longer compliment each other. In fact, now they're in Operation Vindictiveness. And what do? They try to be seen with as many people as possible. So to make the other mate look pitiful. And it's the old, old game. But you see, there is true nobility here. Provide nobility in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible. Now that's the worst translation I ever saw. Ever saw. It be is not found in the language. It be. So it reads, if possible. Now, if I say to you, if possible, English language, it means potential. But if is a first-class condition. It is possible. Not a second or a third or a fourth. If, and it is possible. So it says, provide nobility before all men because it's possible. Not if it is. Verse 18, as much life in you, live peaceably with all men. What does it mean to live peaceably? This is peace, mentally. This has to do with what you think about other people. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. See? Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves. This is the application of the nobility and living peaceably with all people. See? But give place to wrath. Verse 18. The word place is literally make room for wrath. Which to us today would be give wrath a wide berth. Make room in the sense of step aside. Get out of the way of wrath. When wrath comes your way, get out of the way. Walk around it. Sidestep it. Wrath here is mental attitude sin. So, step around it, for it is written, verse 18, and now we have an Old Testament quotation from Deuteronomy 32:35. Remember, Joseph is standing before his ten brothers. They have maligned him. They've envied him. They tried to kill him. All right? He's standing there. They think he's going to retaliate, but he isn't because he's put it in the Lord's hands, and he's working Romans 12. And he's going to provide nobility. He's going to provide peace. See? His thinking is perfect. Verse 18, what is written, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, if you put it in the Lord's hands, let him do the repaying and stay out of his way. And the way you stay out of his way is to have no hostile mental attitude toward any individual who has wronged you. Stay out of the way of wrath. Stay out of the way of mental attitude. Put it in the Lord's hands. He's going to handle all the hostility. The one who maligned you, the one who has spoken against you, the one who has hated you, these ten brothers, just stay out of the way. That's the principle of turning the other cheek. Exactly. Not armament, not lay down your arms when the enemy comes. This is turning the other cheek. Exactly. But if you harbor any resentment toward that person, any hatred, your old sin nature is in control, see? Then you're in the Lord's way. And you get hurt. So stay out of the Lord's way. In the meantime, how do you treat your enemy? Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, you're staying out of the Lord's way. If you have any contact with the enemy, feed him or give him a drink. In other words, repay his evil with good. And you're staying out of the Lord's way. Now, Satan's man and satanic viewpoint repays evil for good. Human viewpoint pays good for good and evil for evil. Divine viewpoint pays good for evil. Get it? Satan and Satan's man repays evil for good. The world's man, human viewpoint, pays good for good and evil for evil. Just for this, just for that. See? But Lord's man and divine viewpoint, he pays good for evil, which is a part of the great testimony that the Lord has, the believer has for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can begin to see something about the mental attitude of Joseph. As he looks down upon his ten brothers, groveling in front of him, they're putting their faces right down into the Egyptian dirt. They're groveling, they're kowtowing, as best they know how, so that somehow their brother Joseph will spare them. And this is what Joseph says in Genesis 50:19. Now that's all the background for this verse. That's what I was driving for this whole time. In verse 19 he says, am I in the place of God? In other words, look, this is in the Lord's hands. I'm not going to take God's place. You see, if Joseph tortured them, if Joseph hated them, if Joseph had been bitter towards them, he would be saying, in effect, step aside, God. I can do a better job than you. I'm a good hater. And when I get a hold of them, I'm a good fighter. You see, but he doesn't do that. He'll say, now, brothers, I'm glad that you're here. Let's see now. I'm going to take you on one at a time. Let's start with you, Levi. We'll start with some fine Egyptian thumb screws. See? And then we'll use some type of a special water cure. And then they had a very interesting thing in the ancient world. We're going to give you a couple of handfuls of rice. And then we're going to pour a couple of gallons of water into you, and we're going to watch you break open. See, that's ancient world torture. And he said, I've been waiting for years to do this, to pay you back for that pit that you put me in. And you sold me into slavery. See, now my hour has come. See, he can think of the pit. He can think of the prison. He can think of the slavery. No, that's not Joseph. Joseph is grace-oriented. Joseph has the mastery of the details of life. He was the same in the pit as he was in the palace. Joseph has a relaxed mental attitude. He doesn't hate them. He has inner happiness. He has capacity for life. There's a different function in all. See, he's functioning properly. He provides nobility in the sight of all men. See? Now, the reason for this verse is his mental attitude. Am I in the place of God? He said, look, I'm not God. That's not my prerogative. I put this whole situation in the Lord's hands years ago. And when I put it there, I forgot it. What is forgetting it? Well, forgiveness, Colossians 3:13. Forgive as Christ forgave. Ephesians 4:32. As Christ hath forgiven you, so do ye. So we are to forgive as Christ forgave. So two verses tell about that. What does it mean? Christ forgave, the pattern on the cross. When Christ forgave, he forgave immediately. He forgave while he was being wronged. And that's the way we're supposed to forgive. Not only forgive, but forget and didn't penalize. And that's the way we are to do it. You don't wait till someone asks you for forgiveness. You don't stand by waiting for them to come crawling to you. You forgive immediately. You not only forgive immediately, but you forget it. And you never penalize the person for their hostility. So here are three principles in forgiveness. First, forgiveness must come immediately. Secondly, you forget it. Thirdly, you don't penalize the person for what they've done to you. See? That's Jesus Christ. Let's stop a minute with Joseph and just take a moment of application. have to make it personal, because that's what the word is for, so we can deal with our own lives. There's no sense in studying the Word of God, Joseph, unless we make some personal application and take a good look at ourselves. And of course, each one of us must ask ourselves a question at this point. Right now, in my mind, is there someone that I hate? See? Am I jealous of anyone? Am I filled with pride because of competing with someone? Am I bitter, you see? And if your answer to any of those is yes, yes, I hate, yes, I'm bitter, yes, I'm jealous, then confession is in order, see, before the Lord. Play poker with people. That means to keep a straight face. I understand some of you never played cards before, so I have to explain it. Play poker means don't let the guy know you got full house. Keep a straight face. Don't air your failures and your sins in public. Play poker with people, but not with the Lord. You know why? Because you can't play poker with the Lord. See, He's omniscient. He knows you're holding a dead man's hand. You know what a dead man's hand is? Ace is an ace, in case you didn't know. You see, that's the whole principle. You'll never have peace. You'll never have power. You'll never have a testimony. And nobility, which comes with regeneration. See? Joseph, verse 19, said unto them, fear not. You know, you have nothing to fear from me. He relaxed them. For am I in the place of God? Literally, it says, I am not in the place of God. This is a statement, not a question, in the Hebrew language. I did not intend to take the place of God. I will not retaliate, in other words. That's what he's saying. Literally, he says, do not fear, I will not retaliate. The matter is in God's hands. I have no intention of taking it out of his hands. They would have been better off if Joseph took it upon himself rather than the Lord doing it, if you understand what I'm saying. Now he says something that's most interesting. He directs their attention to the Lord. He takes it off himself. He says, that's not my prerogative. And then he expresses divine viewpoint. But as for you, verse 20, you thought evil against me. Say, you thought. See, that should be underlined, because it's what they were thinking. We have to stop, our time's up. Seems like we just started, but that's where verse 20 comes in. You thought evil, but God meant it for good to deliver many souls to life. Tremendous passage. And we recover and find out all the things that they thought about Joseph, the hatred, the jealousy, the vindictiveness, the killing, the murder, and all. But you see, God meant it for good. That's Romans 8:28 again. We know that all things work together for good. To them who love the Lord, love the Lord means that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit producing love. See? And then he turns all those things into good. All things are not good. He was maligned, you know. He was thrown into a pit, you know. He was hated. And that's not good. But he put it in the Lord's hands, and the Lord turned it to good. See, that's the whole concept. So we'll take it up next time right here in verse 20, because it's a tremendous principle and passage. Father, we're thankful about your marvelous grace and plan. We're thankful for the depth and the understanding of the Word of God. We're thankful that you've given us the Word of God in writing, and you've given us everything that's necessary to understand it. Holy Spirit, who indwells and is our teacher and our guide into all truth. We're thankful when believers are interested in your Word, you will give them an answer of whatever their need or question or desire happens to be. We're starting out a new year. Our emphasis is about growing in grace. Our whole attitude about you is that you have provided everything, and we want to see and understand what you've provided for us. We want to have an impact. We want to be a part of the preservative of our nation at this time as the soul of the earth, the light of the world. We want to continue to the rapture of the church so that many unbelievers can come to know Christ as Savior. We can be a testimony to the outside world. In the meantime, you can give us spiritual riches which are only in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for the people who are assembled here this night, the different families that are represented. And we're thankful their attitude towards you is positive, and we just relish in this one-mindedness that we have toward your plan, toward your Son, toward your grace, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.